All right, good morning to you. We're glad that you are here today. We started on a journey a few weeks ago talking about faith, specifically our faith, my faith, your faith, and we've been kind of filling in the blank. We've been looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteous shall live by faith. We've been talking about what that kind of looks like. You know, thinking about that passage made me think of a story. Let me share it with you. There was this guy, he was a business owner. Things weren't going very good. Matter of fact, his business was failing. He was way in debt. He couldn't pay his employees. He'd invested everything he had into this business, and it was just falling apart. And it's gotten so bad, he'd even contemplated taking his own life. Out of desperation, he made an appointment with his pastor. And he went and he talked to his pastor, and he poured his heart out to him, told him what was going on, how his business was failing, how he was going to lose it, how he couldn't pay his employees, and, you know, how desperate he was. And his pastor said this. He said, let me tell you what to do. He said, take a chair and a Bible and go down to the ocean. And when you get to the ocean, go to the edge of the water and set the chair down in the sand and sit in the chair and lay the Bible open on your lap. He said, the wind will blow and the wind will rifle through the pages of the Bible. And then eventually it'll land and it'll stay open to a particular passage. He says, when the wind rifles the pages and when it finally stops, he said, look down and the first thing that you read in the Bible will be your message from God. So the man left and he did that. A year or so later, the preacher was in his office and the knock at the door and the guy came in. And at first he thought, boy, that guy looks familiar. And then he remembered, oh, that's that fellow from last year whose business was going so bad. And he could tell he must be doing pretty good because he was dressed impeccably, had on this, you know, custom tailored suit. His wife was with him and, you know, she had on a fur coat. And he looked out the window and he saw a brand new sports car parked out beside the church. And the kids were in tow and they just looked, you know, immaculate. And he asked the guy, he said, did you do what I told you to do? And the guy said, absolutely. He said, you took your Bible and chair down the ocean? Yes. And did you sit in the chair and open the Bible on your lap? Yes. And did the wind rifle through the pages? Yes. And did the Bible finally open up to a particular page? And he said, yes. And he said, did you look down and read it? And he said, I did. And he said, what was the first thing that you saw? Chapter 11. Okay. I really thought you guys would get that better than that. Maybe we have an exceptionally financially secure group here this morning. But I don't know what your view of faith is, but hopefully it's a little bit different than that. You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about this passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It's kind of the Sunday school definition of faith that we learned from a long time ago, how faith is being sure of what we hope for, and faith is being certain of what we do not see. And we encourage each other to have a sure and a certain faith. And we talked about a couple weeks ago how faith should affect everything. That we shouldn't create ourselves and then create God in our image, but we should allow God to be who He is and strive to be made and perfected in what He wants us to be. Last week we talked about faith and family and how important it is to live a faithful life as we pass on this faith from generation to generation. Today I want to talk about your faith and your job. Okay. How many of you, well, I don't need a show of hands. I don't know, have you ever punched a time clock in your life? You know, you got to get there at a certain time and you punch. I remember some years ago going up to the hospital and they used to have this time clock on the wall, and some of you that may work there, you might remember this. I remember seeing like 20 or 30 people waiting to swipe their ID card on the time clock. And I asked them, and they said, well, we can't clock in too early because, you know, they won't pay us for that. But we can't clock in late either because they'll penalize us. So they had this small window when everybody had to clock into work. Okay? Sometimes I think that we look at faith the same way we look at clocking in at work. I mean, some of you right now, you feel like that, okay, you've come to church and you've clocked in. Maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe we need to put a time clock in the back there. You clock in and out of worship. Sometimes I think we do with God like we do with work. We think that our worship, that our faith is something that we clock into or something that we clock out of. So I want to encourage you today not to practice your faith like you practice punching in and punching out at work. Because we shouldn't clock in and out of our faith, and we should make sure that when we clock in and out of work, that it's absent of faith. You see, folks, God calls us to do this thing called work, and we're going to look at the history of that in just a few minutes. I think it's ironic and really kind of interesting how we kind of look at our work week, right? Tomorrow's what? Monday. Monday. I heard Monday was a terrible way to spend 1/7 of your life. You know, can I get an amen there? Monday. Matter of fact, I did this week. If you Google or if you search Monday on the internet, it's amazing all the images that you get. You know what I noticed? A lot of people, when you punch Monday in on a search engine, you get a lot of people crying. It's Monday, right? I mean, some of you right now, you're kind of feeling that way. You know what? But God doesn't want us to look at it like that. Matter of fact, think about this, okay? We have Monday, and then the middle of the week, what do we have? What day is it? Hoo-hoo! It's hump day, right? I mean, Geico has made an industry out of a camel saying such a thing. Hey, Mike. See? I mean, why did you laugh at that if you weren't into this, right? I mean, it's the middle of the week, and at 12:01 on Monday afternoon, we're on the downside of that work week, right? We're closer to the weekend than we are to the beginning of the week. It's hump day. And then Friday morning, we get up and we go into work, and what is it? It's TGIF, right? Thanks God. Here, ladies, I'll give you, you need to put this bumper sticker on your car. And when people say TGIF, what is that to you? And it should stand, yeah, there you go. I'd actually forgotten. Thank you, Arlene paid attention. Thank God I'm fabulous. I'm like, now what did I say last time when I, Yeah, I guess so. That's right. It's easy for her to remember. She is fabulous. Okay, I have totally lost control of this day. But you know how you feel? I mean, we even have a restaurant that actually adopted that name, TGIF, because they want you to come when you've got a tough work week. They want you to come to their place and celebrate. Why? Because the work week is over. You see, I want to help you today have a different outlook and a different perspective on your job. And I'm not just talking to those people that, you know, we might have some people here that are unemployed. You know, we have people here that work, in other, maybe that wouldn't be considered traditional kinds of jobs. And of course, stay-at-home moms that work harder than all of us do. But I want to talk to you about having a good attitude at what you do during the day at a job or at home. If you're self-employed or whatever, because I want you to love your job. I actually heard a guy say one time that if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. Right? If you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. It might be that you're here this morning and you're saying, Pastor John, it is impossible for me to love what I do. Well, I hope I can change your mind about that. Because you know what? Our job, the thing that we do to earn a living, it is holy. And it's so easy for us to separate and to kind of compartmentalize things. And we make what we do as a job or as a profession totally different, totally somewhere else, totally aside from what we do in faith. And I want to encourage you, and I want you to know that this idea about work, about a job, that it was God's idea before we ever thought about it. Matter of fact, most people, when they're talking about work and they look in the Bible, they say that work is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3. But let me take a minute and tell you, there's Genesis 3 and then there's Genesis 2. Most of the time when people are talking about work and their work ethic and their understanding of their job and how important it is, they go to Genesis chapter 3 and they define what they do as work based on what they read there. Let me show you what you see there. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse number 14, it says that the Lord God said to the serpent. God here addresses after the fall, after Adam and Eve committed the sin, separating them from God. God addresses the serpent. God addresses the woman. God addresses the man. He says to the serpent in verse 14, "Cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his feet." That's a prophetic statement about Jesus. That's what he said to the serpent after the fall. Look what he said to the woman. Verse 16, to the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbirth. With pain you will give birth to children." Think about that, ladies, okay? You know, I've never had a child, but I've been present. Okay? And here you have the beginning of pain and childbirth associated with our fall, with our sin. Then he says in verse 17, he says to the man, to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken." A lot of people interpret and understand that is the introduction of work. But let me remind you that actually work came into existence before the fall of man. Not Genesis 3, it's in Genesis 2. And if you look back in Genesis 2, you'll see this understanding of where God created everything. It was good. He created this perfect place, this perfect garden. And he says to Adam, "You are going to work the ground in this garden. You are going to work in this garden, and that will be your labor." So here's the thing, folks. Work was prior to the fall, not after the fall. Now, there's another passage in Romans chapter 16 in verse number 12. I love this. It says, "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord." Tryphena and Tryphosa. I think these were two twins that started as freshmen on the Roman Community College basketball team. Tryphena and Tryphosa. They got to be twins, right? I mean, you're not going to come up with those names unless they're two twin girls. I hope there's somebody here right now who's pregnant with twins and are thinking, there's a couple of good names. You know, if these twins are girls, I'm going to name them Tryphena and Tryphosa. Great names. Why are they great? They're great because Paul recognizes them for their hard work. And not just for their hard work, but for their hard work in the Lord. I submit to you today that you can look at this passage of Scripture from two different perspectives. Number one, you can think that Paul is complimenting Tryphena and Tryphosa for their hard work as missionaries. I mean, he's mentioned this Romans 16, the entire chapter is where it's just a hodgepodge of different people that he calls out and thanks them for doing particular things in the work of the Lord. And here's these two ladies who he says work hard in the Lord. It might be that he's encouraging others by their missionary work. Or maybe he's just pointing out that they're hard workers. Not just in the Lord, not just as missionaries, but they're hard workers and they have such a good attitude about work that it's encouraging to everyone, even to Christians. Now, let me use a passage of Scripture, another one, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, to encourage you in what you do every day. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord." Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of the Lord. Here's the point, folks. What's most important about our work is the attitude that we employ as we work. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Our attitude is what's most important in what we do. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to work this week, your attitude is going to determine a lot of your success. Let me give you an illustration before we go further with this passage. I heard John Maxwell say one time, I actually read it first, then I actually heard him speak, and he mentioned this in his presentation. But he was talking about working, and he was talking about productivity. And he said, you know what, you can take someone that is superior in talent, in ability. Their skill set can be unmatched. But he said, if you take an extremely gifted, bright, intelligent person and you give them a job that they are qualified to do, but they have a bad attitude, he says the outcome will be less than desired. Now think about that, folks. I mean, you can be gifted, you can be talented, you can be trained, you can have all of the smarts that anybody can have, but if you have a rotten attitude, the results are less than what you want them to be. You don't think this is true? I mean, how many of you have ever done this? Okay, you're walking down the hallway at work, and you see somebody coming towards you, that you know they have a kind of a bad attitude, you don't even like to deal with them. And as you see them coming, you reach in your pocket, and you pull out your phone, and you say, hello? There's nobody there, right? And as you walk by, you kind of nod to them, you know, on the phone. And you keep going. And then when you get out of sight, you put your phone back in your pocket. Anybody ever done that? Huh? Maybe you're the one that's being done too at work. You see, John Maxwell continued, and he said, you can have somebody that has a less than skillful their ability, you know, they're kind of middle of the road. They have some skill, but they're not superior in any way. But he said, you can take that person, and if they have a good work ethic and a good attitude, he said, the results can be superior. And he said this, he said, the reason why is that you can teach someone a skill. It's difficult to teach someone a new attitude. And I think the point is simply this, and let me just draw these and emphasize three different things here. He says, whatever you do, not so important what you do, but whatever you do, that you need to have a good attitude. Some of us here today, we're doing exactly what we think that God put us on this earth to do. There's some of us here today, you have so much joy associated with your job. And I'm going to tell you, that is a wonderful thing to have joy associated with your job. But even when you're not experiencing the type of joy or the amount of joy that you think that you should have with your job, a good attitude can go a long way in making up the difference. Because it's not so much what we do, it's the attitude with which we do it. He says, do it all. In other words, we don't clock in and clock out in our faith just the same way that we don't clock in and clock out in our service to God. Do it all from beginning to end. You know, we started out with that great passage that tells us that, you know, that the just, the righteous will live by faith. And the teaching there is simply this. And my son-in-law, Nathan, you know, he's a smarty pants. I don't know if y'all know that. He's a smarty pants. He's got his master's degree now, and he's applying for a PhD program. He says he's either going to go to Baylor in Texas or to Princeton in New Jersey or to Sheffield, England. Okay, let's all pray for New Jersey right now. Okay. But he's a smarty pants. But he loves language and stuff, and he's taught me about this passage, and it has a connection with the passage of the Great Commission, where he says, go into all the world. And he said, you know, when it's talking about doing life here, living a righteous life, going to all the world and preach the gospel, that a lot of times we interpret those passages as meaning to give up your life and go to Africa and be a missionary. But very few of us do that. He said, really, the better way to look at these passages is to understand that what it's encouraging us to do is, as we live wherever we are, live faithfully to God. Go into all the world. Well, most of us don't go into all the world, but as you go, as you walk through Altoona or Duncansville or Hollidaysburg or Tyrone or Bellwood or Martinsburg or wherever else, as you go, live your life of faith. Do it all. Allow your faith to be an example to everyone, even with those people with which you work. Not so much what we do, but what's the attitude that we do it in. And then he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I mean, folks, do you, when you get up in the morning, do you just say that prayer, God, whatever I do today, I want it to be done to your glory. Whatever you do, wherever you do it all to the glory of God. Not to draw attention to myself, not to bring praise to myself, but to honor you in what I do. Now, in light of those three passages of Scripture, let me pull out some principles, and I want to call them words of wisdom, okay? I think they're wise. I think they're words of wisdom. Let me give them to you. Number one, see your job as a gift from God. See your job as a gift from God. When you get up in the morning, pray that prayer. God, thank you that I have this job to go to. You moms that are home with your children, and that's your job, you work harder than any of us. Pray to God in the morning. God, thank you for giving me these children. You know, I was listening to Tim Hawkins the other night, and he said that he and his wife have employed a new mode of discipline. He said they bought a taser. Don't do that, okay? But look at those little rugrats, those little kids. So you know what? God, thank you for these children. You know, there's no more important job than you moms that are home with those kids, and you're instilling in those kids a love for God and an ethic that comes from your faith in God and their love for Him. So see your job. Whether you go and punch a clock somewhere in a factory, or whether you're sitting behind the desk and you have people answering to you, whatever your job is, see your job as a gift from God. You know, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who lives down south not too long ago, and he was talking about his job, and, you know, it was really tough and having a tough time. And I said, dude, you could be standing in a line somewhere, right? Yeah, I know. Hey, we need to be thankful for what we have. Maybe it's not exactly what we want, but maybe the prayer should be, God, not change everybody else, but God, change me. Give me a better attitude about where I am and what I'm doing. See your job as a gift from God. Number two, don't punch in and out. You see, because a lot of times I think we do that. We go to work and we punch in, and while we're punching in, we're punching out from our faith. In other words, okay, you know, maybe you're here this morning, you're punching in worship and faith, and as you leave, well, okay, I'm going to punch out, I'm going to go do something else. Or I go to work, and I punch in at work, and I punch out of my faith. I leave my faith at home. And I'm saying to you, don't ever punch out on in your faith. Take your faith with you. Allow your faith to guide you. I had a great conversation with a friend not too long ago, and he was a manager. He was talking about how he was going to have a tough day because he was going to have to let somebody go. And that was really hard for him. And, you know, he was asking to pray for him and everything. And I did pray with him about that. And I said, you know why you're struggling with that? He said, why? I said, you're struggling with that because of your faith. Right? I mean, he knows this guy. He knows this guy needs a job. Maybe he understands the problem. Maybe he understands the whys of this, why this person needs to be let go. But because of his faith for God and his desire to love and care about people, he found that very, very difficult. And I encouraged him. I said, listen, that's not such a bad thing. We shouldn't just lay aside our faith or leave our faith at home when we deal with difficult things at work. We should allow our faith to guide us in how we respond and what we do in situations like that. Number three, third word of wisdom is witness with your work and not just your words. See, sometimes I think we talk like that. We talk about witnessing being things that we say, things that we share, things that we teach. But a lot of times I think that people learn more about us and are encouraged more by us by just watching us rather than listening to us. Listen, folks, we should never, ever, ever minimize the power of a life well lived. If you work and if you work hard and you work to the glory of God and you honor God with your work and you know that your job is a gift from God and you recognize it that way and you do it that way, when people see you work with that attitude, It changes a big difference. I heard that if you ever buy a car that's made on Monday, too bad. You know, because supposedly they're just not as good. Why? It's because people's attitudes are different on Monday than they are on Wednesday or they are on Friday. It's a proven fact that if you get a car made on Thursday, it's the best car. Why? Because it's not Friday. Because Friday's almost as bad as Monday. Because while the attitude might be different, the outcome is pretty much the same. They're somewhere else. Right? So what I'm saying to you is don't allow that witness of your work and what you do to minimize or to be trivialized, to go up and down because of what day it is. And then the fourth word of wisdom is just simply to never retire. You know, it's amazing to me, never retire. I'm getting to that age now where I see people, I talk to people, people I know, you know, my contemporaries, and they're retiring. I talked to a guy the other day, and he's the exact same age as me, and I said, what are you doing now? He said, oh, I retire. I said, are you kidding me? You're 55 years old. Yeah, I retired. You know, a few years ago, I never thought about retirement. Never thought about it. But now, it's like, yeah, you know what? People are retiring, and you know, and I actually went home. I talked to Arlene about it. I said, honey, do you think we could live on like $30 a week for the rest of our lives? Because if you can, let's do it right now, right? But do you know that the term, not only the term, but retirement is nowhere in the Bible? Nowhere in the Bible. I mean, you got people like Moses, Abraham, that are entering the workforce at 80 or 100 years old. The Bible never talks about retirement. You know why? Because we never retire from being faithful. So whatever we're doing, that's the number one thing that we are. That's the number one reason that we're here, is to be faithful to God and live a life of faithfulness and to have a righteousness that comes from faith and to allow God to use us in that way. Regardless of where we are in life, regardless if we are working or not working, or if we're retired or we're still going and punching in the clock every day. So I want to encourage you to never retire. Now, what I mean by that, I don't mean never to stop doing the work that you're doing. You know what? If you can do that and if you accomplish that, that is awesome. Because I found that some guys that I know right here in this church that are retired, they work harder than they ever worked when they were working. Because they're serving, they're ministering, they're volunteering, they're doing so very, very much. And I look around and I know some of you are in that exact situation right now. That's what I mean. I don't mean don't ever quit working. But what I mean is don't ever retire. Because wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you're to be living by faith. You know, this week I found this saying on the internet. I loved it. It said that there's no menial jobs, only menial attitudes. There's no menial, in other words, there's no job so small that it's unimportant. I remember having a job when I was in high school. My brother-in-law helped me get this job. It was clearing this field that they were going to turn into a coal yard where they actually sold coal to customers. And we worked with chainsaws and brush hogs and, you know, sickles and all kinds of stuff for days and days and days. And I mean to tell you, I had the worst attitude imaginable. I mean, it was like, I had a thermometer one day, it was 162 degrees, okay? It was so hot. And I remember, and my brother-in-law and I, we still laugh about this today, how we would do this sickle or the chainsaw, and we were just like griping and complaining from the beginning to the end every day. But you know what? Years later, when we went back and we drove by there, and there was that yard, it was pristine, it was beautiful, it was bustling with activity. All of a sudden, it's like, you know what? I helped do that. I wanted to draw attention to the job I had done, but God kept bringing me back to the attitude I had when I did it. And I never felt very proud about that job, not because of how it ended up, but how it's so easy to remember the rotten attitude I had in every moment of the days that we worked there. You see, folks, what we need to know is that there's no menial jobs, and that our attitude makes all the difference in the world. So here's what I encourage you to do. Tomorrow when you go to work, have a TGIF attitude, even though it's Monday. And I'll guarantee you that if we can develop a TGIF attitude on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and not just Friday, that God can use us where we are to do amazing things. You know why? Because the definition of what we're doing is not defined after the fall of man in Genesis 3. It's defined by a gift of God in Genesis 2. It's how we were intended to live. And when we live that way, we're like Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are examples of this beautiful work ethic and this wonderful attitude, so much so that the Apostle Paul pointed them out for their hard work in the Lord. And when we can see 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God, and that we can understand that whatever we do, that it's not so important what we do, but how we do it, the attitude that we choose to do it with, and that when we do it all, we don't take time off, that we don't retire from our life of faith, that we don't clock in and clock out in being faithful to God, and that when we say, God, whatever I do today, I want to do it to your glory and for your honor, then there's no menial jobs. Because when small jobs are done with a superior attitude, God is blessed and we are encouraged. May our faith have an impact on what we do tomorrow. Live by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this morning that you've given us. God, help us to be faithful to you. Help us to have a great attitude in what we do each day. And I pray, Lord, that our faith in you will have a tremendous effect on our productivity and on what we do each and every day. Father, bless us to that end as we honor you this way. And Lord, as we sing this wonderful song together, may we be encouraged. May we be encouraged and amazed how awesome you are for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.